May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, out of those verses, I think my text would be verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. A little bit of background, first of all. Peter spent some time in showing the miracle of the relationship and the riches that they have in Christ as God's people. He spent some time doing that. He speaks to them on the basis of their Christian experience and tells them who they are, verses 9 and 10. It's a very lovely verse. But he had a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that he should throw forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's who we are. We are undeserving of it, but we have obtained mercy. That's our position. We've had an experience of Christ and the forgiveness of sins, and how many there are to be forgiven, yet we are forgiven. Now, on the ground of all this, he makes an appeal to us. Verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So he makes this very extreme demand that we should be a separated people, that we should be a holy people, we should be submit to the word of God. Why? Because he is holy. And if it is God we have in view, and if we believe in God, then we must be prepared to meet him and to have fellowship with him. Otherwise, we are just exercising some religious thing or other. The implications in society. He asked them to respect God. For so is the will of God, verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So he says, do well, and you silence foolish men. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's where we came to last week. Everything in our behavior is in the light of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So everything he asks is in harmony with the suffering of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that is really our basis. Now, one point, the pattern of Christ, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, to the unreasonable. Servants, now members of a household. When he talks about the members of a household, he's referring to both free men and to slaves. So it was very difficult for slaves. I mentioned this last week. Many of these slaves were what you might call in those days middle-class people who had been taken captive from other countries and were having to do very menial tasks and very often were beaten cruelly, and if they showed any rebellion at all, they were executed. So it was very difficult to accept being a slave with no possibility ever of seeing their families, with no hope ever of returning to their homeland. It was for their life to be a slave. Now, many slaves were converted as well, so here's a word for them. It is a difficult one. In Colossians 3:22, servants, obey in all things your masters. It can be servants or slaves. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now, you see that? He said, when you serve your master, whether he's unreasonable or whether he is reasonable, you don't just do things to please him and keep his cap straight, as it were, not with eye service, yes and no, say yes, sir, but in singleness of heart. This is your desire to do, whether he's a reasonable or an unreasonable master, with singleness of heart. Why? Because you fear God, because you honor God, because you reverence God. So that's why you behave in that way. There are two distinct kinds of masters, the good and the gentle. They're fair and they're reasonable, not to take advantage of them. And the unreasonable or the froward, even though they are unfair, we still serve them with singleness of heart. That's the setting we have here. If you're servants in the sight of God, you are subject to your masters, and yet you're subject to a master who's beyond that. So if you ask yourself, you have an unreasonable, cruel master, and you're a Christian, and you're doing some work for him, you're doing it for him with singleness of purpose, but you're not doing it for him. You're doing it for God. So whatever you put your hand to, you do it as unto God, in the fear and the reverence of God. Now, it was very hard for them to take that, but they did, you know. They did. I wonder how many masters were converted through the example of their slaves, their Christian slaves. In verses 19 and 20, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience say toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it, if when he be buffeted for your faults, ye shall bear it patiently? If you take it patiently because you did wrong, that's absolutely no value at all. There's nothing in it. But if you suffer when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. This is the thing said, that even when you do well and your master is totally unreasonable and you take it patiently, this is pleasing in the sight of God. For this is grace. This is what a man of grace is. A man of grace in God's view. Now, how much grace do we show? You see, the whole aim is that we might become a spiritual people, a gracious people. Now, there are two extremes you can have, and both are very similar, really. One is that you have a rigid set of rules in your life. And the other is that you totally make your own rules and a little of God's. And both are as legalistic as each other. Both are, one is determined to keep to these rules and not even bend in grace in any way. And the other is that don't disturb my life, don't interfere with me. So both are as determined as one another. In the center and in the right place is a man of grace. Have you ever thought, if all of us and all Christians took seriously this Bible and what is expected of us, what it would be like forgiving and being forgiving, loving and being loved? Just imagine what it would be like in our churches, not in a selective way, not in a selective way, but rather in a way that you say, for the sake, you look at somebody over there, you don't know them very well, but for the sake of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good. So it's that, you know, to be aware of this. Well, a man of grace in God's view is something very, very wonderfully wonderful. So that we are conscious always of God. Now, that consciousness we must develop. How do we do it in a practical way? Well, one way is to bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. If you're feeling a little critical or unkind or whatever, you know, or angry even, you take it to Christ and you leave it there. Why do you do that? You're a man of grace. That's why you do it. You're a man of grace. Now then, a consciousness of God also in the reading of the Word of God. Now then, it's lovely to see a well-used Bible and a marked Bible. There used to be a superstition once that you should never mark a Bible. But I'd rather like to see a Bible that is marked, a verse that has meant something to you. And as you're going through that part a second time, you are reminded of that verse that meant so much to you then. So you can have a Bible that you can take to chapel and look rather nice, I think, or you can have your quiet time Bible in which you write a little bit on it, and it's as if you're talking to God, and to pray. And to pray for all, you know, and to be a person of prayer. You know, you hear people say like this, I'll pray for you. And they say it, but they have no intention of doing it. They wouldn't deliberately say they have no intention, but it doesn't cross their mind when they pray, to mention it at all. It doesn't come to their minds whatsoever. It's only a nice thing to say, like, how do you do? You know, but when you say, I pray for you, do it. Do it. And if you ask people to pray for you, accept it and do it. So that we live in an area, a spiritual area, where we submit ourselves to the will of God. And it's all in the kind of cradle of God's love on Calvary. It's all because of that. Now, the Passion of Christ, verse 21, for even hereunto where he called, they called to this, it's a calling, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that he should follow his steps. Now then, he suffered for us, he wants us to follow his steps, but there is a reason for this. You know, it was totally unfair that he had to suffer like this from a human point of view. But we are called to follow him because it glorifies God. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now what's he saying? Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So what he's saying, I want you to look at the cross of Christ and see the suffering there. Was he there for anything he had done? No, he was there as a sacrifice for you, because he loved you. Did he thunder and rage and swear at those who crucified him? No. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So follow in my steps. So when people are unkind to you, behave like he behaved. You know, with that kind of lovely innocence and lovely spirituality. So he gives us an example, who when he was reviled, verse 23, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now that's very beautiful. You see, now sometimes you can be very buffeted, can't you? Especially, say, at work and so on. And you don't want to react in the wrong way, but just show grace. What should you do? Commit yourself quietly to God. Lord, give me grace. Lord, help me. Give me grace. That at least will be some kind of witness to them, but also will stop the roots of bitterness in my heart. And you see, a Christian can have a root of bitterness. If you look at Hebrews, it says, what shall we do when we go bitter? Have you ever been bitter about anything? We can sometimes, can't we? Something really upset us, we've got bitter about it. He said, pluck it out. Don't just kind of fondle it a little and gradually give it a little tug. No, pluck it out. And commit all your efforts and your feelings towards God. Tell him all about it, God, who judges everything righteously. It's worth doing, because he is God. Now, for us, the atoning work of Christ, who in his own self, says Peter, bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. It's a loveliness, you know, in this. Not only is there a forgiveness in Calvary, there's a healing as well. So the benefits we have from being in Christ are so many. It brings a kind of a beauty into our soul and into our total personality. In the Psalms, it says, may the beauty of the Lord rest upon me. We don't react like other people. Why? Because we are special? No, because we have grace. We have God's grace to do so. And so we exercise this grace. This is what it means to be a spiritual person. It's just a lonely path. It's a straight path. It's a narrow way. But at least it gets there. At least it gets to heaven. Now then, that's what we should be. Everything is in the light of the cross. Everything. His unique example and our sins forgiven. Our lives are changed. Now, unless our lives changed, quite honestly, you know, you have to. I don't like saying that you've never known anything. That's the extreme end of it. But I say, if our life has not changed, why does the Bible say, you know, how careful we should be? And there are two phrases. Examine yourself and see whether you be in the faith. Now, it's no use being silly and saying, oh, I've been a Christian for 50 years, that kind of thing. But examine yourself and say, are you really there? Are you really a godly person? Are you spiritual? Are you encouraging in the things of God? Are you that? And there's another one. Make your calling and election sure. That is, you can't afford to be wrong. You just can't afford to be wrong. If I can give you a little example, I don't know if it really fits, if it's in my little mind now. For a while, I worked in the coal mines. And it was a very deep mine, about half a mile down. And then I had 4 miles to travel by some little trucks that they had, uphill and down dale. I didn't know they had uphills and down dales underground. And then I think I was 4 miles in. And it didn't bother me. It was very lonely. You're on your own. And down the hill came what we call these trucks. They're very big things. They're bigger than that table. They're steel and full of coal. But they mustn't go too fast. Now then, what you did, you see, you had what they call scotches. They were steel things, like a curve, like that. And you had two there, two there, two there. And you just threw them into the spikes of the wheel. And as you did all this, it slowed it down. There was no such thing as missing. All right? There was no such thing. It would inevitably mean an accident somewhere and a death. So there was no such thing. You got it every time. You know, make your calling and election sure. We don't have time off from grace to fly off the handle or whatever, you know. There's no time off from grace to be a man or a woman of grace. I found that job quite scary at the beginning, you know, supposing I missed. And the fellow before me said, oh, that's all right, you just don't miss. You know, that wasn't much help, was it? Because I never was a very good one at aiming, but I never missed. I never missed because I knew what an awful thing it was if all these came piling down and further down still. There we are. Make your calling and election sure. Don't miss. Don't miss. How should I behave? How to react? Well, take it to the Lord. He'll guide you and he'll help you and he'll give you sufficient strength for this. And sometimes there are times you can say, well, I can't do this, Lord. It's too much for me. And, you know, speaking as I was speaking for him now, he says, well, I know it is too much for you, but not for me with you. Not for both of us. I'll hold your hand and give you a straight aim. I'll hold your mind and give you peace. I'll hold your heart and keep it calm. Yes, it's too much for you on your own. Stop struggling in your own little strength and bring it all to me. And by doing this, you'll get to know me very well, and you'll get to trust me very well, and you'll walk well with me. You see, I want to take you home. I want you to arrive safely there. That's why my son died on Calvary, was to bring you to God. So be that. Now, wouldn't it be absolutely wonderful if not just here, but through all the churches that are true, at least, you know, that there should be a wave of not only love. Love is a wonderful thing. It's a basis to this. But a lovely, willing obedience to God and a beautiful submission to the will of God and applying these rules and precepts that seem quite hard, you know. Take a slave now, and he may have been whipped for something that he had done quite well. Well, it'd be enough for him to feel really bitter and hard about it. And Peter said, no. Don't feel like that. Think what your Savior suffered. Take it quietly and take it well to the glory of God, because your master is not this unreasonable man. Your master is God. So, you know, no wonder in the epistle to the Thessalonians, Paul, when he was writing to them, I hardly need to write to you, because your faith is known abroad everywhere. Everywhere I go, I hear of your faith and of your lives. It doesn't take a lot. It doesn't take a lot to transform, you know. It could change a neighborhood that seems impossible. It can change a city that's not interested. It can change a country that doesn't want God. And we're living now in a time when God is not wanted, where governments pass laws that are contrary, absolutely contrary to the way of God, whereas the laws at one time were based on Scripture. Now that's completely disappeared. There's absolutely nothing left. Oh, I'm wrong. God is there. God is there. Governments come and go. Members of Parliament come and go and die. And so they go. But God is always there. And this is a God with whom we have to do. So in all things, be diligent. You're serving a higher master. Consider the cross and Christ. Consider this new realm, this whole life, which can be really very exciting and so very worthwhile. Let me read you these words. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Oh, let me hear thee speaking in accents clear and still, above the storms of passion. Listen to these words. Above, you know how we can storm sometimes. Above the storms of passion, the murmurs of self-will, the grumbling. Oh, speak to reassure me, to hasten or control. Oh, speak and make me listen, thou guardian of my soul. Oh, let me see thy footmarks, and in them plant mine own. Isn't that a very picturesque way of putting it? Oh, let me see thy footmarks, and in them plant mine own. My hope to follow duly is in thy strength alone. The only way I can do that is in thy strength alone. Recognize that. Don't say, oh, I can do this. You can't. You'll miss. You know? You'll miss. My hope to follow duly is in thy strength alone. Oh, guide me, call me, draw me, uphold me to the end. And then, in heaven, receive me, my Saviour and my friend. I think that passage was very difficult for Peter to write. You know, they could have resented it. They could have said, well, you're not a slave. You don't know what we're going through. He knew what he's doing. Notice how he works up very slowly to this application. Lovely promises of God and encouraging of the inheritance and so on. All, and then he comes to the application. He says, you now, what kind of people must you be? He said, these are the people that are God's people. and with this you can turn the world upside down. It's a remarkable thing what those people did, but they did too.
We'll sing hymn number 952. He giveth more grace. Shall we stand?